So I think the first time that I ever fasted that I remember, I'm pretty sure this was the first time, I was in middle school, and a friend of mine was going to a church that was practicing something called the 40-hour famine. Has anyone ever heard of the 40-hour famine? It's like an organization, and they get groups to fast for 40 hours in the hopes of kind of simulating what it's like for a lot of people in a lot of parts of the world, where they might go that long without food on a regular basis. And so you sort of intentionally don't eat for these 40 hours in solidarity with, or to raise awareness both for yourself and for other people, of what it's like to live in a different part of the world where food is not something that you can just take for granted like we often do here. And I remember being a part of this, participating in this 40-hour famine with my friend, and it was sort of like we were at school for the day. You basically ate breakfast, and then you didn't eat another meal until 40 hours later, so like the next evening. And so I remember being at school during the day. It was like on a Friday into a Saturday. It was like an all-night thing at this church. And we were just trying to come up with a whole bunch of ways of distracting ourselves from the fact that we were hungry. But we didn't necessarily have the purest of motives. It's not that we, at that point, were, I think, really all that concerned with the goal at hand. So we would, you know, sneak a few snacks here and there and kind of bend the rules. And, well, this isn't really like, you know, it's just like Gatorade, you know, it's not really food, you know, it's just a drink. This is just juice. And so we would do these things that you weren't exactly supposed to do under this 40-hour famine. But for us, it kind of helped us get through this thing. And at the end of this, I remember thinking back over these 40 hours, and we were kind of reflecting on this, and I felt like I kind of missed an opportunity. And I had this sort of program laid out. There were other people that were doing this with me, and I kind of cheated the system because I didn't really have a very compelling vision for why I should be doing something like this. And even if I would have been totally on board with what we were doing in the 40-hour famine is a bit different than the kind of fasting that we find in the Bible. Fasting is actually it's not just a Christian practice. Lots of different religious groups practice fasting in different ways. It's also not just a spiritual thing. A lot of people abstain from food for different reasons. Gandhi is one famous example. He would go on hunger strikes where if he was trying to accomplish some kind of political outcome, he would basically, if it got extreme enough, he would stop eating in order to draw his attention to himself and say, if this issue doesn't get addressed, oftentimes it was violence or oppression of the poor or things like that, if this issue doesn't get addressed, I'm going to starve myself to death. And people would sort of take note of what he was doing and then take action so that he would voluntarily break this fast. So there's a lot of different reasons why people don't eat for a period of time. They're not all biblical reasons. They're not all Christian reasons. And so before saying, oh, we just want to start fasting because we know this is something we're supposed to do, we're going to start trying to do this thing. My hope for tonight is that we can look at the Bible a bit together to try to figure out what are some biblical precedents for fasting? Where do we see this in the Bible? What are some of the purposes behind that? And then how are some ways that we can actually go about practicing this discipline of fasting? So we're going to look at those things tonight. But before we do that, is fasting something that is a very familiar discipline to you? In other words, have you engaged in this much yourself, or even been around people who have engaged in fasting occasionally or maybe regularly? Is anyone very familiar with this? somewhat? Yourself or other people?
I had a friend who was going to the Middle East for a mission trip, so
okay.
He had people sign up to fast like every day, once a week, like every day of the week for like a meal.
Okay.
I signed up for a spot, but did an only okay job of it.
Okay. Okay. Anyone else very familiar with this? Personal experience with fasting or sort of secondhand experience through someone else close to you?
The only time I did it was a 40-hour famine.
Okay, you did a 40-hour famine once?
Yeah, with the youth group at church.
Okay, yep. Anyone else?
My dad's done intermittently 3-day fasts.
Okay. I'm not surprised that there's not more, and maybe some of you have things in mind that you're not saying, but I'm actually not surprised at all that most of you are like, no, that's not really been a part of my experience and not really the experience of many people around me. Because this is, it's a fairly unpracticed discipline. And when we look at the Bible, that's a little bit surprising to me, because it's actually talked about a lot. There's something like 77 references to fasting in Scripture compared to something like baptism, which we think is pretty important, that comes up 75 times, just a little bit less. So there's a lot of examples of fasting in the Bible. There are fewer commands to us to fast, but I don't think that's because this isn't something that we're supposed to practice or something that's not helpful to practice. But it's largely a forgotten discipline, not through the whole history of the church, mostly just in the last kind of like the post-Reformation period. It's become much less common. So I want to look through Scripture briefly. I'm going to share a little bit, and then we're going to split up into groups and look at some passages and come back and share about them. But just to give us like an overview of sort of a survey of fasting in the Bible, I want to just break it down into the different ways that the Bible talks about fasting. There's different types of fasts in the Bible. There's different scopes, sort of who's involved in the fast, and then there's different frequencies. So you have these, well, first of all, what stories of fasting from the Bible come to mind? Can you think of either examples of fasts or teaching about fasting that come to mind from the Scriptures?
Christ in the wilderness.
Okay, so this is probably one of the first things that's going to come to mind. Jesus going into the wilderness for 40 days and fasting there during his temptation. That's where he was tempted. What else comes to mind?
David before his son died.
Okay. David fasting, yep, before his son died, pleading that the Lord would save him.
Esther?
Yep. Esther calls the nation to fast before she goes in to confront the king. We'll talk about that one a little bit. Any other fasts come to mind? Well, let me walk through some of these kinds and make reference to some of those fasts as well as a number of others that show up in the Bible, just to sort of give us a picture of the prevalence of fasting in Scripture. And then we'll dig a little bit deeper into four different passages in groups that talk about fasting. So these are categories or descriptions that these words themselves aren't in the Bible necessarily, but this is one author trying to capture the different ways that the Bible talks about fasting. So you have a normal kind of fast. The author is Richard Foster. He's written one of the sort of main books on spiritual disciplines, and so he breaks it down in this way. A normal fast is where the person abstains from food but not water. This is the way that he describes it, at least. And so this is normal because it's the most common kind of fasting. Normally, when somebody fasts in the Bible or today, they abstain from food but not water, and sometimes not other kinds of drink. So we see this happening. This is the kind of fast that Jesus has in the wilderness for 40 days. He doesn't eat for 40 days. It says he's hungry. It never says that he's thirsty. The assumption is that Jesus is drinking throughout these 40 days, though he's not eating. So that's a normal kind of fast. A partial fast, we see Daniel doing a partial fast. Remember when he is in captivity, He chooses to eat only vegetables and drink water for a period of 10 days. So he doesn't give up all food, but he gives up certain kinds of food for a certain kind of spiritual purpose there. And so that's one way that we could also practice fasting, not giving up all food, but giving up some kinds of food. An absolute fast is fasting from both food and water. So we see this happening at two different points. This is the kind of fast that Esther called the nation to. She asked for 3 days, no eating, no drinking, in prayer to the Lord before she risks her life by going in front of the king on behalf of the nation. And so this is another kind of fast that we could do where there's no food or drink involved. And then a supernatural fast. He talks about a supernatural fast because there are a few points in Scripture where we have an absolute fast that carries on well beyond what the human body can handle, which is about 3 days. So Moses, when he goes up onto Mount Sinai, fasts, says he doesn't eat, he doesn't drink for 40 days and nights while he's in the presence of the Lord. The only explanation for that is that there's some kind of supernatural sustenance happening there. Elijah also has a similar kind of experience, actually in the same place, where it says he eats a meal and he drinks something, and then that starts him on a journey of 40 days through the wilderness with no food or drink. And so we see that kind of fast happening in Scripture too, though it's not necessarily given to us for a precedence. That kind of fast is never instructed. So then we have these other, the scope. Sometimes fasts are private. Oftentimes just one person. Sometimes in the Old Testament we see they're congregational, where there's a call to the assembly or to the people of God in a particular place to fast together. And then we have national fasts also in the Old Testament. This is what Esther calls the whole nation to do. And then we have infrequency. Fasting can be regular. There are feasts in the Israelite calendar that required fasting. So that would happen regularly at points throughout the year. Throughout the history of the church, this has been practiced as well. John Wesley actually practiced and encouraged all Methodists to practice a twice a week fast on Wednesdays and Fridays to fast from food on those 2 days. So there's this kind of regular fasting. And then more often, there's these occasional fasts where there's some sort of specific purpose at hand that people decide to or are called to fast for. And so Foster says, most of the time in our sort of Christian practice today, the kinds of fasts that we would practice most often are going to be normal, private, occasional fasts, right? Where this is not eating food, but drinking water. It's something that you're doing on your own, and that you're doing it for a particular purpose at a particular point in time. So there are other ways to fast, but sort of that's generally what I have in mind tonight talking about fasting, although we'll talk a little bit at the end about how we can fast from in a lot of different ways and from a lot of different things besides food as well. So with that context, there's four passages here. Matthew apparently talks a lot about fasting. I didn't realize that until I was getting ready for this. But three of these sort of prominent fasting passages come in Matthew. And so I want to divide us. Let's see. Let's do this. You five together. You five together. And then we'll just look at three and we'll look at the fourth one together. So this group of five, you guys can come together. So why don't you guys read together the first passage, Matthew 6, 16 through 18, this middle section, Matthew 9, 14 to 17, and then Matthew 4, 1 to 4. Read it together and just talk for a few minutes together about what do you see in your particular passage that informs us something about the biblical perspective on fasting. Okay? So look at that. I'll give you about 5 minutes, maybe a few more, and then we'll come back together and discuss. All right. So let's start with our first passage here. Do you guys have Matthew 6? Okay. So This is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus teaching, and he has some words about fasting. So can somebody read those verses for us and then share some thoughts that your group had?
I'll read. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may be not seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
All right, so what kind of observations did you guys make about how this passage might inform a biblical view of fasting?
Well, the straightforward one is you're not supposed to look gloomy, you're not supposed to put on a face that, oh, woe is me.
Mm-hmm.
It's supposed to be something that you're doing it for a purpose.
Yep.
And that purpose is not to share with other people.
Yeah. You're not trying to draw attention to yourself. It's not supposed to be an act of self-righteousness. Yeah. It's good. What else?
Someone paralleled it with, I think it's earlier or after in the Sermon on the Mount about prayer, or not prayer. Yeah, about prayer and
uh-huh.
praying in secret.
Yeah.
And not praying with like lengthy words for others to hear.
Yeah. This actually comes sandwiched between instruction about, just after instruction about giving and then prayer, both of which say, don't do it to be public, to draw attention to yourself. Do it in secret, and the Lord will reward you. So this is, it's part of something bigger that Jesus is teaching about here. Does Jesus instruct people to fast in this passage? He doesn't instruct people to fast, but his language is interesting in verse 17. He says, when you fast, right? So he's assuming that people are fasting. If I were to get up here today and give you all instructions about when you fast, that wouldn't be all that effective. Because I think a lot of us don't fast all that often. So we don't necessarily need to start with instructions about what to do when we fast. What we're trying to do is take a step back and figure out why would we even want to do that? What does the Bible have to say about this? But presumably, Jesus' disciples in this day were all fasting. And so Jesus gives them some instruction on how to fast. So he doesn't command them to fast. We don't know that if he were here, he would necessarily command us to fast, because that's not what he's doing here. But he does give some correction to their kind of fasting to try to redirect them to a different purpose behind it than the self-righteous sort of drawing attention to themselves. Okay, the next one. Oh, my screen. All right, the next passage, though, Matthew 9, 14 to 17. Is it wanting a password?
Click enter. There is no password.
Okay. All right, so here we have Matthew 9, 14 to 17. Can someone from your middle group read that one?
Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old skins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved.
All right. So what does this passage have to teach us about a biblical view of fasting?
There's a time frame when you should do it and when you shouldn't do it.
Okay. And what is that time frame?
Celebration time is definitely not a time. Because he says, well, the wedding guest is when the bridegroom is with them, so clearly referring to a celebration.
Mm-hmm.
But in a time of mourning, apparently a time.
So there are times when fasting is appropriate and times when fasting is not appropriate. Times of celebration, maybe not appropriate. There might be times of mourning where it could be appropriate or is appropriate. Okay, what else? Anything else?
I think we also thought it's like fasting is about being closer to God almost.
Mm-hmm.
So the time when Jesus is there, then like it doesn't make sense to do that.
Yeah. Yeah. So the bridegroom that Jesus is referring to here, I think he probably is making some kind of general statements about you don't fast at a wedding, at a party, you know, you participate in the party. But the bridegroom here that he's talking about is himself, right? Because the question, John's disciples come to Jesus, and like we saw in the previous passage, everybody fasts, right? Fasting was what religious people did in that day, and yet Jesus' disciples didn't fast. So John's disciples are all confused. They're like, Jesus, how come your disciples aren't fasting? Like, aren't they supposed to be good religious people? And Jesus says, yes, but you're missing the point about fasting. The point of fasting is to get to know me better. But while I'm here with you, when the bridegroom is here, that's the celebration, right? That's the time where you're with Jesus in person, and so you don't have to fast as a way of getting close to Jesus. You just spend time with him. Then he tells us when the bridegroom is taken away, then they will fast. Then his disciples will fast. And we now, most people assume that this time when the bridegroom is taken away is referring to today, the age of the church, when Jesus has gone back to heaven, has not yet returned again for the second time. This is the age where fasting is appropriate because it's a tool for us to grow in intimacy with Jesus, in preparation for his return. Great. Okay.
So we actually,
yes.
The last two verses.
Yeah.
Kind of don't really follow. did we agree on what we thought? About? The last two verses.
The commentary I read makes sense to me.
You read a commentary. Nice.
I have the Logos Bible app on my phone, so.
Overachiever. Okay, so are you asking me to comment on those verses? Okay. Yes. So Jesus is basically telling two different kind of parables here. He tells this parable about the bridegroom and this wedding. When the bridegroom is here, that's not a time for fasting. But then the bridegroom is going, like there's a new age coming when the bridegroom leaves, when Jesus leaves, and then the rules are different after Jesus leaves is basically his point. Something new is happening. And then he kind of changes the metaphor to this image of wine and wineskins to sort of further that point that something new is about to happen. And in this new age, things don't happen the same way they did in the old age. So he says you don't put new wine into old wineskins. So the new wine is generally thought to be the new covenant. You don't practice the new covenant in the same way that you practiced the old covenant. That this is something new. This new age that Jesus is bringing is different than the old one. You can't try to make it work by the same rules. And so he's trying to just reinforce that point that when Jesus leaves, or because of Jesus, things are now different going forward than they used to be. One of those things that's different is that when Jesus is here, it's not time to fast, but when Jesus leaves, then that's the time to fast again. Is that helpful?
Yeah.
Okay. It's kind of confusing. It's a little bit strange. But I think that's basically what's going on. Okay. Last group, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Somebody read those verses.
I'll read. But Jesus was led up by his spirit into the wilderness and tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." He answered, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God."
Great. Okay, so what kind of observations did you guys have about how these verses inform the biblical idea of fasting?
I think it's showing the duality between the flesh and the spirit, and how Jesus, it says he's hungry, but he chooses not to indulge his flesh, and instead says, you shouldn't live on bread alone, and that I guess there's a sort of spiritual food that is being, that's coming from being connected with God and focusing on God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good. Any other thoughts?
He's going to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and it seems like by fasting, he's like opening himself up to temptation.
Mm. Yeah. So Jesus is going, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he goes and he fasts. This fasting is part of what Satan uses to try to tempt him, right? This is one of the most like ridiculous sentences in all of the Bible. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and he was hungry. I'm like, really? He was hungry. Okay. But Satan tried to take advantage of that, use that as an opportunity to tempt Jesus. But perhaps also Jesus was fasting. His fast not only opened him up to temptation, but perhaps it also protected him from temptation in a way also, because he was devoting himself to God in that act of fasting. And we're going to see he passes these tests. So it works. Any other thoughts from your group? I heard a comment, an observation that that Jesus is quoting here from Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 8 or 9, 8:3. He's quoting this time, actually all through this temptation of Jesus, Jesus continues quoting back to the time of Israel's wandering in the wilderness. He's basically putting him in the place of Israel, showing that everywhere where Israel failed, he succeeded. One of the ways that Israel failed is when they didn't have food, when they were hungry in the desert, what did they do? They complained. And then God provided manna anyway, and they took too much manna, right? He said, just take enough for one day, and they took enough for multiple days, and it went bad. And so Israel failed to trust that God was going to provide for them, and Jesus comes, and he's able to pass that test. He's trying to show that where Israel failed, he succeeded. He was able to trust the Lord in a way that Israel was not. And he did so not by depending just on physical food, but on the spiritual food that Frank was talking about, which is kind of amazing. I mean, when we think about like, right, when you're hungry, it's like, I have to eat. Right? You've been there before, right? Where you're like, I have to eat like now. Like, don't talk to me before I eat because like, I'm going to lose it. I'm so hungry, right? We've all been there before. Even in that time, Jesus is able to overcome whatever kind of desire is in his flesh saying, I need to eat. It's been 40 days. And he's able to say, no, the word of God is enough to actually sustain me. I don't have to be dependent on this food in order to get by. So let me read very briefly this part of this passage from John, at least. There's one more passage that I want to bring in. It's very much related to the one that we just read. This is the story of the woman at the well. After the woman sort of realizes who Jesus is, 31 to 38. The woman realizes who Jesus is. She sort of has this conversion experience, and she goes away. And then the disciples come to Jesus, and they urge him in verse 31, Rabbi, eat. And he said to them, he's been at the well for a long period of time, he said, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And the disciples said to one another, has somebody brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So very much in the same thing that we see in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is saying that the thing that fuels me, the thing that sustains me, the thing that keeps me going is not my physical nourishment so much as it is going about the will of God, accomplishing his purposes for me. That's that's actually what sustains me. That's what keeps me going. And so let me try to summarize some of what we saw there by highlighting a few different purposes behind fasting, which were evident in each of these stories. So one purpose behind fasting, one reason we might choose to fast, one reason we see people in the Bible, Jesus included, fasting, is to be close to God, an act of devotion to God, even an act of worship, right? That we set aside this physical urge, this physical desire, in order to grow in intimacy with God. And as an act of worship, just saying, Jesus, I want to do this in order so that I can know you more, in order so that I can participate in your suffering, which Jesus calls us to. It's a way to willingly participate in the suffering of Christ in order to grow closer to him. Related to that is to grow in dependency on God. And this is what we see Jesus doing in that temptation narrative, right? He's saying, no, I don't have to eat like the people of Israel did. I don't have to give in to this desire of my flesh. Not that the desire to eat is a bad one, but I can set that desire aside because the desire to be close to God and to depend on him as my strength is stronger. And so one reason that we might fast is a very, very tangible way of saying, of demonstrating to ourselves and to God and to the world around us that God's strength is enough to sustain us, that we don't actually need food for periods of time to survive. We need to be close to God. We need to be doing his will. So that's another purpose of fasting that we see. Another is that fasting reveals to us the things that control us. Right? That as we fast and this hunger comes up, hunger has a way of bringing out the worst of us, right? If you don't think you're an angry person, try fasting. You probably realize maybe there's some anger there that you weren't aware of when you snap at somebody because you're hungry. You don't think you're a prideful person, you don't think you're a selfish person, try fasting. See what happens. It brings up these things inside us that we didn't know were there, sort of exposes them, and lets us open up to the Lord and work on those things. And then another reason that we see fasting in Scripture, and this is especially in some of the Old Testament stories that we referenced, is an attempt to seek the will of God, either for direction for your own life, or as a way of intercessory prayer on behalf of somebody else. Coming to God while we fast, also accompanying that with prayer, begging that the Lord might do something, that he might intervene in some situation, that he might answer some kind of prayer request, or that he might give us some sense of discernment that we're looking for. So we see all of those things have biblical foundations for why we might want to fast. So I want to wrap up by encouraging you to consider practicing fasting if this is something that you have not done before. And there could be lots of different ways where you could start this practice. What I would do before you start is to go back to some of these stories that we looked at tonight, spend some time thinking about why are you going to fast? If you decided to start, what is the purpose that you're hoping to achieve in doing this? And once you have a couple of things in mind, you don't have to have just one, but several of these ideas in mind, go about developing some kind of rhythm of fasting. As people, Foster and Dallas Willard and others who write about fasting, the discipline of fasting is not just not eating for a day. Right? That's a kind of fast, but that's not the discipline of fasting. The spiritual discipline of fasting is developing a regular pattern or habit of doing this. And so one suggestion is to pick one day a week or one day a month where you fast either in a normal fast where you don't eat food, but you drink water, or maybe it's just a meal and you don't eat any food or drink any drink for a longer period of time than normal. You skip lunch one day or something like that, with some of these purposes in mind. And as you can develop some sort of a rhythm, then that allows you to experience more and more of the benefit of fasting as time goes on. One last thing that I want to just read a little bit from Foster's discussion of fasting, because the way that he ends his chapter, he's trying to get into some practical advice for fasting. And I was really struck as I read his advice. So he talks about starting small and building up, right? First, fast for a meal. And once you've sort of proved that you can do that for a while, then fast for 24 hours. And then try fasting for 36 hours. And I'm kind of expecting him to go from there to, you know, then fast for 3 days, right? That's like a, wow, to not eat for 3 days, that's pretty amazing. But then he keeps going. And this is language of somebody who you can tell this is just a part of his life. He's describing the process of what it's like when you've fasted for 3 days and you get to the fourth day. He says, by the fourth day, hunger pains are beginning to subside, though you have feelings of weakness and occasional dizziness. The dizziness is only temporary and caused by sudden changes in position. Move more slowly, and you will have no difficulty. The weaknesses can come to the point where the simplest tasks take great effort. Rest is the best remedy. Many find this the most difficult period of the fast. By the sixth or seventh day, you will begin to feel stronger and more alert. Hunger pains will continue to diminish until by the ninth or tenth day, they are only a minor irritation. Okay, so now we're fasting for 10 days, right? The body will have eliminated the bulk of toxins, and you will feel good. Your sense of concentration will be sharpened, and you will feel as if you could continue fasting indefinitely. Physically, this is the most enjoyable part of the fast. How amazing would it be to be able to say, yeah, days 9 and 10, oh, that's the sweet spot. I love days 9 and 10. Then he goes on. Anywhere between 21 and 40 days or longer, depending on the individual, hunger pains will return. This is the first stage of starvation, and the pain signals that the body has used up its resource, its reserves, and is beginning to draw on the living tissue. The fast should be broken at this time. And I, as I'm reading this, I'm like, you've done this multiple times, right? You can tell by his description, this isn't just him like reflecting on the experience of Jesus. This isn't him just like, oh, I tried this thing one time. This is like what he does, right? He's developed this pattern of fasting that's gotten him to the point where he can describe for, he can say, first of all, yeah, days 9 and 10, oh, I love days 9 and 10. I look forward to days 9 and 10. But then this really like practical note, yeah, after sometime between 21 and 40 days, yeah, you're going to start going into starvation. Stop the fast at that point. And I read that because I think sometimes we need to be challenged. Last time fasting has not been a regular part of my life, probably much more than it has for most of you, I think. But I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. I tried fasting recently because I was like, I should try doing this if I'm thinking about this and teaching on this and trying to grow in this. And so I skipped breakfast and lunch one day and didn't eat anything until dinner. Right? And I was a wreck by dinner. I was so hungry, I was so angry, I didn't want to talk to anyone, I just wanted to get home and eat. And that's what it's like to start down this journey. But we shouldn't let that discourage us into saying, well, fasting's not for me, or this is too difficult, or even I gave it a try and this is how it went. But maybe we could aspire to something like this, where we might be able to speak from experience about what it feels like after 15 days of not having eaten food. Not that the Lord is requiring that of any of us, and yet I think that he would invite each of us into something like that if we would give him a chance. So let me close us in prayer, and then we'll turn back to our groups briefly just to pray together before we head out tonight. Lord, we do thank you for this example, the many examples that we have in your word of fasting, oftentimes in ways that just feel impossible, to think of going without days for, or going without food for 40 hours, much less 40 days, just seems impossible. To think about not drinking any water for 3 days and being on the verge of dying of thirst just sounds unimaginable. And yet, Lord, we see your people doing this consistently through your word. And we see you sustaining people through those kinds of fasts and coming alongside of them and deepening their experience of you. So I pray, Lord, that you might... that you might move and stir in each one of us to begin practicing this discipline to a greater degree than we have in the past. And that as we do that, that we might come to know you more and to experience your sustaining power and the joy that comes from intimacy with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.